Welcome to Meals for Maturity, Bible talks to help you mature as a follower of Jesus, by Pastor Dom Fiocco.
What words have you used this week, what words have you used even today, to encourage someone, to help someone along? I don't need to tell you that our words have power. Words have power to heal, to build up. They also have power to cripple, to tear you down. We say sticks and stones may break my bones, but names will never hurt me. But it's just not true. Our words do really matter. I love the story about Rudyard Kipling, you know, the great writer and poet from England in the late 1800s, early 1900s. He wrote the famous Jungle Book, the poem If, the novel Kim. Well, unlike many writers of his time, Kipling had the opportunity to actually enjoy his success and wealth while he was still alive. He made a great deal of money from words, from his writing. One time, a newspaper reporter came up to him and said, "Mr. Kipling, I just read that somebody calculated the money you make from your writings amounts to over $100 a word per $100 per word." And the reporter then cynically reached down into his pocket and he pulled out a $100 note and he gave it to the famous writer and says, "Sir, can you please give me one of your $100 words?" And Mr. Kipling looked at the $100 note for a moment and then he took it and he folded it and he put it in his pocket and said, "Thanks." He's right, you know. The word thanks is a $100 word, maybe a $1 million word at times. The Bible has lots to say about words, what we say, when we say it, how we say it, and why we say it. The book of Proverbs has lots to say about words and their power. Here's just three gems from the book of Proverbs. "An anxious heart weighs a person down, but a kind word cheers them up. Reckless words pierce like a sword, but the tongue of the wise brings healing. A person finds joy in giving an apt reply, and how good is a timely word." I'm sure you've given and been on the receiving end of the right word spoken at the right time, in the right place, and in the right manner. Well, today our passage in Ecclesiastes is about words and how we use them. But it's also much more than that. Well, let's hear Sarah read these words from God's Word.
Ecclesiastes chapter 5 verses 1 to 7. "Guard your steps when you go to the house of God. To draw near to listen is better than to offer the sacrifice of fools, for they do not know that they are doing evil. Be not rash with your mouth, nor let your heart be hasty to utter a word before God. For God is in heaven and you are on earth. Therefore, let your words be few. For a dream comes with much business, and a fool's voice with many words. When you vow a vow to God, do not delay paying it, for he has no pleasure in fools. Pay what you vow. It is better that you should not vow than that you should vow and not pay. Let not your mouth lead you into sin, and do not say before the messenger that it was a mistake. Why should God be angry at your voice and destroy the work of your hands? For when dreams increase and words grow many, there is vanity, but God is the one you must fear."
Sometimes Ecclesiastes has this reputation for not being a very God-centered book in the Bible. Now, of course, as we've been going through this series, it's hardly a winnable case that Ecclesiastes is not really a God-centered piece of writing. Maybe if you stop reading at chapters 1 and 2, you might come to that conclusion, you know. But beyond these seeking and searching chapters that we read earlier, the book of Ecclesiastes is very much a God-centered piece of work, even though at times we can be left wondering where God is and what has this actually got to do with him. But there are over 30 references to God across the book, and none of them are negative ones. Instead, they help us learn more about his character, his nature, his behavior toward sinful humanity east of Eden. God is mentioned only once in chapter 1, and then three times across chapter 2, a few more times in chapter 3, as we've just seen, not once in chapter 4, but now in chapter 5, verses 1 to 7, he turns up seven times. This is the highest concentration of God talk across the entire book. And so at the very least, that should tell us maybe these seven verses are about God. And yes, they are. Now, a bit of background before we unpack these seven verses. Let me highlight two things about the doctrine of God that we get from Ecclesiastes chapter 5. Firstly, God has a house, but he's not really contained in it. So chapter 5, verse 1, guard your steps when you go to the house of God. Now, when the Old Testament speaks about God's house, it's usually talking about the temple of God, which King Solomon built in the 10th century BC. This didn't house God, of course, or contain him. It was symbolic of the presence, the holiness, the symbolic of God's glory. It was a symbol. The temple was a symbol, a signpost for sinful humanity to have a meeting place before a holy God. So 1 Kings chapter 8, verses 10 to 11 we read, and then when the priests came out of the holy place, a cloud filled the house of the Lord, so that the priest could not stand to minister because of the cloud, for the glory of the Lord filled the house of the Lord. Or Matthew chapter 21, verses 12 and 13, we read, Jesus entered the temple and drove out all who sold and bought in the temple, and he said to them, it is written, my house shall be called a house of prayer, but you have made it a den of robbers. So here's the Old Testament temple, the house of God. And it says to us, God will dwell among and with his people. Symbolically, of course. So Ecclesiastes chapter 5 teaches us, firstly, God has a house, but he's not really contained in it. Secondly, we can approach God, but only on his terms. In chapter 5, verse 2, we learn that God is in heaven and that he is our judge over all of humanity, verse 6, and also the very last verse in this book, chapter 12, verse 14. And therefore, because of this, God cannot be approached casually or lightly. He can be approached, yes, but only on the terms and conditions he sets out for us. God is not our peer. God is not like us at all. He is separate, transcendent, holy, set apart, different from all of his creation. I don't know if you've seen the movie The Royal Night Out. It was based loosely on true events. It's a story about the young princess before she became Queen Elizabeth and her sister Margaret. And these young ladies are given permission by King George and their mum to go out and party on the night that World War II officially ended, so VE Day or night in England. So this young princess goes out of Buckingham Palace with her sister, and she goes dancing and partying with the common crowd. And all goes well until people begin to recognize and identify just who this teenager really is. You see, Princess Elizabeth at the time just wanted to be common. She wanted to be like everyone else, partying and dancing and enjoying the end of the war. Except she was not common. She was not like everyone else. She was royalty. She was separate. She was set apart from every other English woman and man. And in that sense, even as a teenager celebrating the end of the war, she was holy. You see, for a commoner like you and me to even approach her, we had to bow and curtsy before her. You couldn't just rock on up and have a cuppa or a beer with the king or the queen or the princess. You had to approach her on her terms, for she was separate, set apart, holy. Well, that's a little glimpse, a little illustration, if you like, of what God is like. He can be approached, but only on the terms and conditions he sets forth. He is separate, holy, royalty, set apart. Now, when we read about the house of God and approaching him or drawing near to him in the Old Testament, we need to see and understand what this means when we get to the New Testament. So what happens when we put our Jesus glasses on? What does it look like? What does approaching God look like after the life, death, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus, after the gospel comes into play? Well, answer, it looks radically different. For a start, you don't have to journey to Jerusalem to worship or approach God. You don't have to fly across the globe to go to a temple in the Middle East to draw near or to approach God. We don't have to go to a special building or a specific place to now approach God or enter his house. Because of the gospel, all this has changed dramatically. Under the new covenant, a new arrangement is put in place. And so with our gospel glasses on, the house of God gets reinterpreted to be Jesus himself and also the people of God wherever we gather. So John chapter 2, verses 19 to 22, Jesus answered them, he's talking to the Pharisees, "Destroy this temple and in 3 days I will raise it up." The Jews then said, "It has taken 46 years to build this temple, and will you raise it up in 3 days?" But he was speaking, John writes, about the temple of his body. When therefore he was raised from the dead, his disciples remembered that he had said this, and they believed the scripture and the word that Jesus had spoken. Or consider 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 16 to 17. The Apostle Paul writes to the Christian church, Do you not know that you are God's temple and God dwells in you? If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy him. For God's temple is holy and you are that temple. So with our Jesus glasses on, the house of God gets reinterpreted and so does approaching God. Because we can now approach God because someone has shed blood in our place. We can draw near to God because someone opens the way for sinful humanity to approach a holy God. And nowhere is this better expressed than in Hebrews chapter 10, verses 19 to 25. Therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way opened for us through the curtain, that is his body, and since we have a great high priest over the house of God, it's another house reference there, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart and with the full assurance that faith brings. And one expression of this drawing near to God is now whenever we gather together for church. But remember, church is not about the building or the barn. It's about the people of God drawing near to him because of Jesus and the gospel. So church buildings do not replace the Old Testament temple. Jesus himself replaces the Old Testament temple. But gathering together for what we now call church is a corporate expression of approaching God. It's what Hebrews chapter 10 will go on to talk about when the writer says, "Don't give up meeting together." So back to the doctrine of God in Ecclesiastes chapter 5. Firstly, God has a house, but he's not really contained in it. And secondly, we can approach God, but only on his terms. And once we've understood these two things, we're now in a better state to fully understand and to apply chapter 5, verses 1 to 3. Here's my simple summary of these first three verses. Approach God, go to church, but don't block your ears. See, as we gather together for church, as God's family in Christ, as we approach God, as we draw near together because Jesus makes the way possible for us to do so, make sure your ears aren't full of wax. Make sure you're listening with ears of faith. Apparently, if you get dropped off at LA Airport, so I'm told, there's a loudspeaker playing this continuous announcement. "The white zone is for loading and unloading only. No parking permitted. Please do not park here." And over again, the announcement goes. And each white zone apparently is crawling with parking police who give out parking infringement notices as fast as they can process them. Now, if you've blocked your ears to such an announcement as you drive into LA Airport, then you will face trouble. Well, as we approach God, as you turn up to your church, if you've blocked your ears, then you'll also face trouble. It's like God saying to us as we approach him corporately for church, "The church seating zone is for learning and listening only. No parking permitted. Please do not park your brain or your butt here." In other words, or to use the words of the teacher in Ecclesiastes chapter 5, guard your steps when you go to the house of God, to church. Draw near to listen rather than to offer the sacrifice of fools. God is in heaven, we are on earth, so know your rightful place. Go near to listen and to learn. See, here in chapter 5, verses 1 to 3, the emphasis is on listening to the word of God, and it's contrasted to the mouth of fools. So one application of these verses is, don't turn up to church and turn off your ears and mind. Don't turn up to church and think, well, I can just go through the motions of being a Christian and I can just relax. Or rather, Ecclesiastes chapter 5 says to us, turn up to church, get a seat, and unblock your ears and get ready to listen and learn from God. Don't be a fool. In other words, be ready, be alert, sleep later, grab a double shot of caffeine before church if you need to. Be ready. Don't block your ears, for God's truth is about to be deposited into them. So get ready for active listening. Get ready for humble listening as God speaks to you through the Bible, as he speaks to you through biblical words that you sing, through the Bible reading, through the Bible talk. The church seating zone is for learning and listening only. No parking permitted. Please do not park your brain and your butt here. Since faith comes from hearing and hearing the word of Christ, approach God, go to church, but don't block your ears. And then verses 4 to 7, here's my simple summary. Approach God, go to church, but don't shoot your mouth off. In case you didn't pick up on what this section's about, it's about the vows we make to God. The word vow or promise turns up 5 times. Verse 4 even says, when you vow a vow to God, or when you promise a promise to God. So the issue here is not making a vow or promise to God. That's an okay thing to do. The problem arises when we don't fulfill such a promise, when we don't carry out what we said we'll do before God. Look at the words used. Verse 4, do not delay to fulfill your vow. Verse 5, better not to make a vow than to make one and not fulfill it. Verse 6, don't say to God your vow was a mistake or unintentional. In the context of Ecclesiastes chapter 5, it's about making rash promises to God in church and then not following through with them. So think about these common examples, and maybe you've even said them from time to time. Lord, I promise to read my Bible every day and to tell everyone I meet about Jesus. Lord, I promise if you make this relationship right, if you get me through this difficult time, then I'll make sure I put you first always. Lord, I promise if I get this job, if I get this promotion, then I will give more money to church. Charles Bridges, the English preacher from the 1800s, put it well when he wrote, a solemn engagement advisedly made with God is a transaction needing much prayer and consideration. A solemn engagement advisedly made with God is a transaction needing much prayer and consideration. So approach God, go to church, but don't shoot your mouth off. Be wise in what you vow before God. If you make a promise to God, then make sure you fulfill that side, your side of the deal. Or, to use the words of the Lord Jesus, the ultimate wise teacher centuries after Ecclesiastes, simply let your yes be yes and your no be no. Anything beyond this comes from the evil one. Approach God, go to church, but don't shoot your mouth off. Our passage today is about words and how we listen to them, verses 1 to 3. What we hear from God when we approach him. And our passage is about words and how we use them, verses 4 to 7. What we say before God when we approach him. It finishes in verse 7 with the words, but God is the one you must fear. It starts, verse 1, by telling us, guard your steps when you approach God in his house. It ends, verse 7, by telling us, fear God. So, top and tail, fear God. It's a reference that turns up lots across the book. Chapter 3, chapter 5, chapter 7, chapter 8, chapter 12. We'll come back to this key theme and application in a later Bible talk. But for now, from this passage, God is the one that you and I must fear. Take him seriously. Realize he is not our peer. He is not like us. He's not on the same level. He is holy. Approach God, draw near to him, gather together with his people, and don't block your ears. Learn to love the things of God. Learn to love his word. And then, through the Lord Jesus, draw near to him, be with his people, and don't put second best things in place of learning to listen to God's word. Don't say to God, yes, I know that being with your people and unblocking my ears is really, really important, but today I've got something else to put before you. And to fear God, according to our passage, means to be people who keep our word, to be people who honour our word before God and follow through what you might promise to him, and to be people who honour their word also before others, who do let their yes be yes and their no be no. As God's person, we are to seek to live out Psalm 15, verse 4, to be a person who keeps an oath even when it hurts and does not change their mind. After World War II in the 1950s, America poured lots of money into the city of Berlin, and they founded the American Memorial Library. It was a gift from America to Berliners at the time. Now, in early August 1961, a man from the east part of Berlin, what was known as the Russian sector, borrowed some books from the library, which happened to be on the west side of Berlin, so the American sector. But as we know, on the 13th of August 1961, the Russians started building what became known as the Berlin Wall, effectively separating East Berliners from West Berliners. And so this man from East Berlin had borrowed books from the library but had no way of returning them because the wall effectively blocked his entry back into West Berlin where the library was located. Well, on November 9, 1989, the wall famously came tumbling down as communism across Eastern Germany and much of Eastern Europe crumbled. And a day or two after the wall was opened, believe it or not, this East Berlin man promptly entered the West Side and he headed straight to the American Memorial Library and he returned his overdue library books, which were 28 years overdue. Now, as crazy as it seems, true story, as crazy as it seems, here was a man who kept his word and he followed through 28 years later on his library promise. I don't know, maybe some of you need to think about some of your library books that might need returning. To fear God is to be a person who keeps their word, even when it hurts, even when it costs something. Well, from these seven verses in chapter 5 today, may God help us to listen humbly, to speak wisely, to act fearfully. Guard your steps when you go to the house of God, for he is the one you must fear.
Thanks for listening to Meals for Maturity. Keep growing in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ.